May 19th. You know what today is for me? It is actually my 23rd wedding anniversary to my wonderful wife, Catherine. Yeah. 23 years ago, best decision I ever made in my life outside of my relationship with God. Do you know that, like, oftentimes within our culture today, marriage is kind of, I think it's talked down a little bit. It's seen as a bit of a negative thing, and you hear a lot of negative stories about marriage. But, you know, if you are led of the Lord and you find the person that God has set apart for you, it's the best thing you can ever do, best thing you can ever have. Catherine has been the biggest blessing in my life, and it honestly, it does get better. If you've ever heard that before, it really is true. It's also holiday weekend, right? It's the May long weekend. Do you know why we celebrate this holiday this weekend? Does anybody know why? It's, you know, back in 1845, the Canadian government decided that we're going to have this holiday because it was Queen Victoria's birthday. Most of us don't like really think about that, right? We're just like, it's a holiday. And when we think of a holiday, we think of, it's just a day off. I get to like do whatever I want to do. I get to go camping, mow the lawn. I don't know. What do you do on your long weekend? Have a wiener roast, go to the lake, whatever it is. That is what a holiday is for us. But what's interesting is that word holiday, it comes from the word holy day. You've probably heard that before, right? Holy day. And the original idea between, you know, when it comes to a holy day is that it was a day set apart for us to remember things that God has done. That was the original idea. It's kind of like Christmas and Easter. It's like we remember Jesus' birth. It's a holy day. We remember Jesus' resurrection. It's a holy day. That was the original intention of it. Now, I think it's completely lost its meaning today. But that was the original idea behind it. And I think that we can see that in Scripture because this weekend isn't just the celebration of Queen Victoria's birthday, as much as, like, I'm sure she was a wonderful person. But from a biblical perspective, it's Pentecost weekend. And Pentecost actually was a really big holiday, holy day, or celebration. Actually, it was more than a day. Usually they would come together and, like, celebrate a whole week. If you read the Old Testament, or was considered the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, there's three special holy days or festivals, celebrations. They were more than just a holy day. I mean, they would come together and they would party. They really would. They would have a celebration. They would have a feast. The first one was in the fall, and it was called the Feast of Booths or Tents. Some call it the Feast of Tabernacles. And what it was a reminder to them of something that God had done in the past. And what it was they remembered as a nation of Israel being in slavery in Egypt, coming out of slavery, and spending 40 years in the desert living in tents. That's what they did. They lived in tents. In fact, they created a tabernacle, which was the tent of God. And so they would get together every fall and they'd have a celebration, and it was celebrating and remembering where they came from. Do you remember when we had to live in tents as God took us out of slavery? And then the spring hits and you have the celebration, or you have the Feast of Passover. And the Passover, once again, looked back to God taking them out of slavery. On the very last night, remembering that the final plague that God placed against the nation of Egypt, where this death angel would come and strike down the firstborn of every Egyptian family, God said, if you are with me, gather together. They would kill a lamb, they would eat it, but they would take the blood and put the blood over the mantle of their door as a signal of God's protection over them. And God protected them from the death that was coming upon the nation of Egypt because of their rejection and they're not listening to God. And so Passover is them remembering that, remembering death passing over them and God bringing them into freedom. And so Passover is huge. Passover is when Jesus died. He was the final Passover lamb for us. And then 50 days later, they would have Pentecost. It was 7 weeks after Passover. Seven sevens, because a week is 7 days. And it would be 7 weeks of 7 days afterwards they would celebrate Pentecost. And Pentecost was kind of at the end of spring, beginning of summer, and it was a harvest festival, thanking God for his provision for them, their harvest, recognizing that the food that they had, the abundance of food that God gave them, wasn't just an accident, but it was God who gave it to them. And that is what Passover was. And why am I telling you all this? You're like, thanks for the history lesson, Pastor Matt. The reason I'm telling you this is because when we open up Scripture and we try to understand the things that God has communicated to us through Jesus, it's really important for us to understand the context. Because we can understand what God is doing better when we understand the context. This is the context that Jesus lived in. And the context of Jesus dying on Passover, rising from the grave. And when he rose from the grave, Acts tells us that he spent about 40 days with his disciples, teaching them, preparing them. I've always thought, man, it would be amazing to have been there during those 40 days. Like, what was Jesus teaching the disciples? Man, to be a fly on the wall there, right? It'd been amazing. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. And before he ascends into heaven, he's giving them some instructions. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, this is what it says. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus has something really, really important on his mind. We see it in the book of Matthew. We see it here in Acts. He has this thing in his mind that is he's wanting to prepare the disciples for who they are to become and what they're going to do. You can see the question going on in the disciples' mind. They have something totally different. They have a different agenda. They're asking Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? For us, 2,000 years later, we kind of look at that and we go, what a strange question. But if you understand their context, it actually makes a ton of sense. Because when you read the Old Testament prophets, whether it's Ezekiel, whether it's Isaiah, there's this prophetic word that goes forward that as those prophets are writing, they are in exile in Babylon. They've been taken out of their country. They've been defeated by the Babylonians. They're in exile. And these prophets are prophesying what the future is going to look like. And they're prophesying that they will return to their homeland. And someday there will come somebody, a Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, everything on the earth is going to change. We read about the lion lying with the lamb. We read about a new temple in Ezekiel. We read about all these things. The world is going to be restored the way it was meant to be, through the Messiah. But also there are these hintings of this new kingdom, and that's what's on the minds of the disciples, is when is this going to happen? Now, when it comes to this, the dates and times and stuff like that, we love to speculate. If you open up your scripture, there's stuff that's prophesied in the future. You see that in 1 Thessalonians, you open up the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and there's stuff about the future, and Christians love getting caught up with that, and we get caught up with, when is this going to happen? And we look at the news, and we open up our newspaper, and we like to guess about all sorts of things, and we get caught up in that, and Jesus is communicating to his disciples, you know what, no one knows that except the Father. Don't you, like, just mind your own business. Just mind your own business. He has those dates and times. He has the future all figured out. I want you to understand something that is for you now. This is your responsibility. This is what I want you to focus on. Don't worry about the future. This is what I need you to understand. Is that you are going to receive power to be who you've been called to be. The disciples have struggled with this, right? Before Jesus' death, Peter's like, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, Jesus. And the moment the soldiers are hauling Jesus off, Peter's like, I don't even know the guy. You know, when the pressure is on, you see the disciples wilting under the pressure. Their roots aren't deep. The sun comes and they wilt. And Jesus is like, you are going to receive power to be who I've called you to be. You're going to receive power to do what you have been called to do. When we look at Pentecost, some have said it's a little bit like a relay race. You ever watched the Olympics when you see the relay race and you have a team of, I think it's like four runners, and they have a baton and you have one that starts the race and they run a certain distance and they hand the baton off to the next person. The next person takes it until you have the anchor. And what Jesus is doing here on Pentecost, it's like a relay race. Jesus is like, I've started the race for you. I've had the baton. My time here on earth is about finished. And I'm ready through the power of the Holy Spirit to hand the baton off to you for you to continue what I've started. It doesn't start and stop with me, with my physical presence here on this earth. It's going to continue with you. I'm going to place my spirit within you, and you're going to continue to do what I was called to do. Now that calling is on you. You're going to bring heaven to earth. You're going to live out this kingdom. You're going to demonstrate it through your life. You're going to be able to speak about it through your mouth. I'm going to give you gifts of the Holy Spirit to be empowered to encourage the church, to see miracles happen. I want to give that to you. And so in Acts chapter 2, this is what it says. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. Can you imagine that? Crazy. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and areas of Libya around Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. I think today, we still need to be asking ourselves, what does this mean? This is a crazy story, right? If you've never heard this before, you're reading this and this sounds like a crazy story. Maybe you've been a Christian your whole life and you still turn to this and you're like, man, this is a crazy story. What does this mean? Jews and converts to Judaism from all over the world. Nathan, can you put that map up here? When I'm reading this scripture, I'm reading all these different places, and some of them you might recognize and other names you might not recognize, but the writer Luke is specifically putting these names in here for you to get it, that when he's talking about it, it's from all over the known world at that time. People from all over, I mean, it's like a 360 degree that people were coming, during these festivals, during these big celebrations at Passover and Tabernacles and Pentecost, there would be Jews from all over the world. They were exiled all over. They lived all over the place, and they would travel. They would pilgrimage to Jerusalem for these festivals. In fact, historians say that so many people would descend upon Jerusalem that the population would probably quadruple. Can you imagine like a place like Kamloops, that's like about 100,000 people, having so many people descend on us that there's like now 400,000. We hear of like different sporting events happening here in Kamloops, different events where our hotels are filled and we're like, oh, you know, there's so many people here in Kamloops. 400,000 people, jam-packed from all over the world. And here God is pouring out a spirit and people from all over the world are hearing what is going on. The question that the apostles had to Jesus was this. Now, this is interesting. They asked Jesus this: when is the time for you to restore the kingdom to Israel? I would suggest, and I could be wrong, that this actually is the fulfillment of their question. If you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn to Ezekiel 37. It's not going to be up there. Don't worry about that, Nathan. But you can turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel is a prophet who is part of the experience of the exile when the Babylonians conquered Israel. And Ezekiel has this prophetic experience where God takes him out into a valley. And he sees all these dead, dry bones. And what Ezekiel sees is all these bones coming together and flesh coming back on these bones, and these old dead bones becoming a real living army of people once again. These dead bones that Ezekiel sees represents the kingdom of Israel. And God is using this metaphor, this experience, to communicate something very, very specific to Ezekiel. As Ezekiel sees what has happened to the nation of Israel and how they've been displaced and conquered, and he looks at the nation and they're like a people that are just dead. They're dry bones. And where is the hope? God, where is the hope? What are you going to do? And at near the end of Ezekiel 37 in verse 12, this is what God says to Ezekiel. He says, therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. I'm going to cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you'll know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again. And return home to your own land. Then you'll know I, the Lord, have spoken. I've done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. When I read this scripture this week, what's really stuck out to me is the aspect that he says, you're in exile. I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel. I'm going to put my spirit within you, And then he says, you're going to return home to your own land. This is exactly what's happening here. God was bringing the people of Israel that were exiled to all these places, and he brings them back to Israel. He's placing his spirit in them, and then he's returning them home. There's an aspect of the fulfillment of prophecy that's happening here. God is restoring his kingdom, but it doesn't look what they were expecting. You know, when Jesus shows up with his Messiah, he is not what the people are expecting at all. When I read this story, when I read the stories of Jesus, when I read how Jesus and the Spirit fulfills prophecy, what comes to my mind is, how often does God do things that we don't expect? We have our expectations, folks. We come into church and we have our expectations of what church should look like. We have ideas of what things should look like. We have our ideas of what, when the Spirit moves, it should look like this. When we read Revelation and prophets, we're like, it should look like this. And I think that the Holy Spirit would say to us, is your heart open for me to do things in the way that I want to do them? The Holy Spirit would say that to you. Whether it's fulfillment of prophecy and the revelation or what it looks like for the Spirit to move in church, for the Spirit to move in your life, are you stuck in a way of thinking where you end up missing what God wants to do? Because as the years for me, as being a Christian for years and being a pastor for years, I recognize that like we all come to the table with expectations, me included. And for me as a follower of Jesus, when I read the scriptures, my heart's cry is, God, may I never miss out on what you do, on what you're doing, because I'm so stuck in my mind of what I think it should look like. You know what else is interesting in this story is that in this story of Pentecost, see, when you read scripture, if you're going to spend a life reading scripture, which I encourage you to do, you're going to see echoes of stuff constantly echoing throughout scripture. And this echoes a little bit of Genesis 11. You know what's in Genesis 11? There's a little bit of biblical prehistory in Genesis 11. Before Abraham shows up or anything like that, there's this story at the beginning of human civilization of humans coming together in a place called Babylon, right? And they have this incredible idea. Let's build this tower to the heavens so that we can reach God, or we can reach the heavens. And so they come together, and in their human arrogance, wanting to do things in their own way, apart from God, wanting to exalt themselves by building their own tower to heaven. Does that sound familiar? How often do we as humans want to build our own way to heaven? Build our own way to God, where we're like, I like my idea better than God's. And this is what happens on the Tower of Babel, and God comes and looks down and says, this isn't good. And in this story, the people are scattered as all of a sudden everybody's speaking different languages. It's a crazy story. But at the beginning, they're all speaking the same language, and then God places all sorts of different languages on them, and they can't communicate anymore, and things become confused, and things come tumbling down, and all the people are scattered. This story of Pentecost is a really, really neat story of the reversal of Babylon. It's no longer people building their way to heaven in their own way, but it's God building his kingdom in his own way. And in this, it's not the scattering of the people over the face of the earth. It's God gathering the people into his presence, placing his spirit on them. And now they're all these people who are speaking another language were all Galileans, which means they all would have been speaking the same language. And now they're all speaking the languages of the world. It's a reversal of Babel. And now I'm going to place you back where you're from to take the kingdom of God there. It's so cool. Guys, this is a really, really neat story. And as they're together, the Spirit of God falls. There's all these different signs. Why fire? They're sitting there, they're praying, and all of a sudden there's fire above their heads. What's going on here? Fire, when we look at the Old Testament, is a symbol of the presence of God. You know the story? Moses is in the desert and he sees what? How does God call him to hear his voice? Burning bush. It's burning. God, and Moses hears the call of God through this fire. He goes and he's used of God to bring them from slavery into freedom. And they're in the desert. They're in the desert. Moses goes up on the mountain and there's fire. The presence of God is represented by fire on the mountain. In Exodus 40, we read about the building of the tabernacle, the tent of God. And as they're traveling around in the desert and they're picking up their tent, moving again, picking up, moving again, there's this cloud above the tabernacle representing the presence of God. And at night, there would be fire representing this is my presence with you. Really, really neat. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, again, Solomon builds a temple. And as he builds a temple, he puts out the sacrifice. Fire falls from heaven and consumes the sacrifice, the presence of God. And here in this story of Pentecost, what we have once again is fire, but it's not above a tabernacle. It's not in a burning bush. It's not on top of a mountain. It's not in an inanimate physical place that you have to go to experience the presence of God. But the fire is above every single person's head. It represents the fact that you, the people of God, have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to travel. You don't have to pilgrimage to Jerusalem anymore to be in a temple to experience the presence of God. You don't need to accidentally stumble upon a burning bush in the desert to experience the presence of God. He is in you and he's with you. And then not just that, there's this wind flowing through. So they experience fire and there's wind. In Hebrew, the word for wind is ruach, which also means spirit or breath. Spirit or breath. In Greek, it's pneuma, which means the same thing. The spirit, the same word that means spirit, referring to spirit of God, is also the same word for wind or breath. Think about it in the Bible. Where do people experience a wind representing the presence of God or a breath? If you read in Genesis, how do people come to life? It says that God breathed life into Adam and Eve. The Spirit of God is breathing. They come to life. In the story in Ezekiel 37, it says that God breathes on these dry bones and they come to life. I think of the story of Elijah out in the desert and he's seeking after God and this great big wind passes by. This idea of the presence of God. So there's fire, there's wind, and it's representing the presence of God, the Spirit of God. We see a step further with Jesus in John chapter 20, verse 22. It says that he breathed on his disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus with his disciples, it's after he's been resurrected, and he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. I believe today Jesus would say to you, I want to breathe on you. I want to breathe my Spirit on you. Receive my Holy Spirit. Don't just believe, but receive. When we read this story of Pentecost, guys, this isn't just a historical story to be like, that's really cute, that's neat, that's cool that God did that back then. But this actually is for you and me as well. I'm going to invite the worship team forward. It's for you and me as well. When the Spirit of God came, Peter receives the Holy Spirit and he stands up in front of the thousands of people and he tells them the good news of Jesus. And at the end of his like little mini sermon, he says this, this promise is to you. It's to your children, to those who are far away, which means, could also mean, in the Greek, could also mean people far in the future. So this isn't just about distance. It's not just Jesus saying, this is for people in Africa and Asia and wherever, which I think he meant that. But it also means those who are far in the future. This is for you. For all who've been called by the Lord our God. Not some who've been called by the Lord our God, but all who've been called by the Lord our God. As a Pentecostal church, we believe Spirit baptism is an empowerment for witness. It's an empowerment for you to live your life victoriously for Jesus. When you come to faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and he lives in you. He comes and lives in you. But I believe that Spirit baptism is also a release of an already indwelling Spirit within you. He wants to be released in your life. And I think I see that time and time again in the book of Acts. It's not just a one-time experience. It's not just, I've become a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in me, I'm good. No. Here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God came upon them. And they went out and they did miraculous things in the name of Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 4, we see them as they've gone through some hard things. They're together and they're praying. And it says the Spirit of God came upon them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4. Fascinating. And we see this story time and time again in the book of Acts of people receiving the release, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what we need, folks. Not just once. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us. For me, it happened as a 13-year-old. I remember having an experience of the Holy Spirit filling me. I remember it specifically. I was at a summer camp. And what happened, it's like I walked away from there. I was never the same. I was a kid who was afraid to speak the name of Jesus in my school. Because I was afraid. Afraid to be mocked. I was already a believer, but he came and something released in me that I walked away from there, never afraid ever again. Never. There's some of you here today that you need to experience the touch of the Holy Spirit because you need to experience His love in a way you've never experienced before. 100+ years ago, there was an old preacher. His name was William Seymour. He was an old Pentecostal preacher. And when he would describe what it looked like to experience a baptism of the Holy Spirit, he would say it was a baptism of love. A baptism of love. Where it's like the Holy Spirit so fills you that it's like you understand and you fully get the love of God for you and the love for others. Maybe you're a person who's just like, you are struggling to like live your life for Jesus. It's like you believe it. It's like in your mind. You believe it in your head. But you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need a fullness of Him so that you can walk it out. You can walk it out fully. So you're not hindered by whatever is keeping you back. He wants to fill you. Maybe you're someone like me where it's just like you're surrounded by people, friends, coworkers, or whatever, and your ability to even just say you're a Christian, that you believe, or to speak His name, it's like you're frozen. It's like you're a little bit like Peter. God bless his soul. And you need a touch of the Holy Spirit where it's like you are loosed. You are loosed, you are freed. This is what we need. And you know what, in Acts chapter 2, Jesus is like, I need you guys to hang out and wait. We need to be comfortable with that, folks. We wanna do quick church. Pump them in and pump them out. That's our culture today. Do you know that as a pastor, there's a lot of resources out there that tell us how to do church. And one of those resources that I am told as a pastor is make sure church isn't too long because people don't have attentions anymore. Everybody's ADD. Hour and 15 minutes, get them out of here. I think that restricts what God wants to do in our hearts, you guys. I reject that. That's not what we need. We can spend hours in front of the TV, on YouTube, doing stuff like that, but yet we cannot sit in the presence of God. We need that. We need to be soaking in His presence. Soaked in the presence of God. So filled with Him that we are Jesus to this world. So we're gonna spend some time worshiping Him. There isn't an end. So it's like when you're ready to go, you go. But I want us to spend time worshiping Him, seeking after the presence of God, seeking to be filled with His Spirit, to be empowered. And I'm gonna have different people here for prayer. I'm gonna be here up at the front, Pastor Nathan, Mike. I'm gonna actually have some prayer team members there at the back in that corner and back over in that corner. Because what we see in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is that sometimes people would receive an empowering by the Holy Spirit by themselves, but sometimes actually what we see is that people would lay hands on them, right? We see Peter showing up in a place called Ephesus and asking the Ephesian believers, hey, have you like received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And it says he laid hands on them. So sometimes you need somebody to pray for you, lay hands on you and say, receive the Holy Spirit. So whether you're sitting in your seat, pray that God would fill you. Whether you're coming up and receiving prayer, pray that God would fill you. But folks, for us in the 21st century, this is not an old story. This is for us now. We need this, guys. We need this more than ever before. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live out what He's called us to be in